And please bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word that Darcy read for us a bit ago. Well, Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you for the time that we're able to spend in it. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at it, we'll not only see how you worked in ages past, but that we can also relate this to our own lives, that we can see what it means for us and how you have called us even today. So be at work in our hearts and open us, make us receptive to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've shared with you before, but it's an important reality. We live in a day and an age today when God's word is more available than it's been in the history of all mankind. Most of us have at least one copy of the Bible in our home. In fact, many of us have several. And if we counted Bibles as wealth, I'd be embarrassed to tell you how many I have. But we have access to them. Our churches, we have Bibles in the pews. We have Bibles in the Sunday school classrooms. And in this day and age of technology, we have access to the Word of God even on our cell phones. Now, for you and I here in the United States, this might not seem like a very big deal. And it might not seem like a big deal because it's what we've grown up with. It's what we're used to. But when we look back at history, and even if we look at other parts of the world today, we find that this hasn't always been the case, nor is it still the case even today. When we look back to the time of the apostles, for example, the books of the Bible had to be painstakingly copied by hand. And this meant that in most cases, individual believers, they did not own any copies of the scriptures themselves. And in the history of the church, it meant that early on, churches did not have all of the books of the Bible available to them. And we can see this in the writings of Paul. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul tells that church to make sure his letter was read to all of the brothers. They wouldn't all have a copy, and so he wanted to make sure that everyone in the church knew what he had written. In Colossians 4, we see Paul encouraging that church to allow the Laodicean church to read the letter he had written to them, and they in turn were to read the letter that he had written to the church in Laodicea. Now, when we go to the time of the Reformation, we find that although the priests had access to the Bible, the people did not. And the main reason for this was simply that the Bible was not in the language of the people. It was only available in Latin, keeping the majority of people, except for the highly educated, from reading it for themselves. Not to mention that, of course, in that period of time, there was a high illiteracy rate. And so it's needless to say that here in the United States, here in the age in which we live, we are blessed to have such easy access to Scripture. We are blessed to have copies of our own. We are blessed with the ability to read it and to study it. We are blessed with the ability to know what God has spoken to us. I don't know about you, but I've often heard people make the comment over the years that, you know, they wish they could hear the voice of God. They wish they could know what God was saying to them. They wish they could know God's will for their life. And what we often fail to realize is that we can. And we can because we have this incredible access to the Word of God. However, even though God's Word is more available today than it's ever been, I think it's also true that we're becoming less and less receptive to it. Even though we can read it for ourselves, even though we have access to good biblical teaching, many of us have little interest in what God has to say. Our Bibles, they sit unread on our bookshelves. We fail to attend any Bible studies whatsoever, and in many cases, our church attendance is infrequent at best. Now, I believe that one of the primary reasons for this is that God's Word, it makes us uncomfortable. And God's Word makes us uncomfortable because as we look to it, we find that it addresses the shortcomings in our life, it addresses the sin in our life, and we come away feeling convicted. We come away feeling bad about this because none of us like to have our flaws exposed. None of us want to come to terms with those areas of life that simply need to change. And this leads us at times to avoid God's word as much as possible. Now, I know to many of us this might seem like a fairly modern trend as we've witnessed the changes in the church that have been happening over the last few decades, but this is really nothing new. This is an attitude that's been possessed by mankind from the very beginning, and it's one that we see even in our lesson that was read for us for this morning. Now, the time period that we're looking at today, it fits perfectly with what we have been going through in our Sunday school lessons, if you've been attending that, if you're youth or if you're adults. And it's the period of the divided kingdom. The northern tribes, they had their own king, and their nation was known as Israel. And the southern kingdom was composed primarily of one tribe, and it was known as Judah. And these two nations were frequently at odds with one another. They fought against one another very often. But in our lesson for this morning, we see that they were allies. We see in our lesson that Ahab, the king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to fight with him against the Syrians, to retake a town that had been captured in battle. Now, as you may remember from our Sunday school lessons, Ahab was a very wicked king. He and his wife were two of the most godless rulers Israel had ever known. Jehoshaphat, he was the other end of the spectrum. He was a very faithful king. He was a very godly man. And we are told later in this chapter, as his reign is addressed, that he was known for doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we see in his response to Ahab's request that Jehoshaphat was willing to help Israel. He was willing to have his army fight alongside of theirs. However, he first asked Ahab to inquire of the Lord. Now, as a believer, as a faithful man of God, this makes perfect sense. Before you make a major decision, such as this one, you want to make sure that your actions are in line with the will of God. You don't want to act on your own. You don't want to act without God's guidance. You don't want to act and find out later that even though your intentions were good, you were actually fighting against God and that you were opposing his will. And we see in lost my train of thought here. You want to make sure that you are, in fact, doing what's right. And I know this is true for me, and I believe this is probably true for most of you, that when you make a major decision, you seek the guidance and you seek the direction of God. You go to him in prayer. You ask him for his leading for any course of action that you may be planning to take. And I know for me, it's one that I've always taken, especially when it's come to making major changes in life. When it's come to, for example, leaving one congregation to serve another congregation. It's something I've done before accepting a call from a congregation. I want to make sure that I'm making a change, not because of some temporary emotions I might be experiencing, frustration, whatever the case may be. I want to make sure that I'm not making a change because of a sinful attitude that I'm possessing within my heart or in my mind. I only want to make a change if it's in line with the will of God. And I, of course, do so in smaller matters. I do so when it comes to preparing to preach and teach each week, and of course, in matters of personal life as well. In response to Jehoshaphat's request, Ahab gathered together 400 prophets, and he asked these prophets if he should go to battle in order to retake this town. And these prophets were unanimous in their answer. They all responded positively, and they told him that he should do so because the Lord would give the city into his hand. Now, as we read this, it sounds like an overwhelming validation of Ahab's plan. However, even though they had received this positive response from the prophets, Jehoshaphat was not satisfied. He suspected that something was up, and it seems that he had doubts about the message that was being brought by these prophets. And we know this because he then asked, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" Now again, if you've been attending our Sunday school classes, you know that Israel had fallen into idol worship. They worshiped the gods of the nations around them, but there were also two idols, two golden calves at Dan and Bethel that were supposed to represent the God who had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And it may be, we don't know for sure, but it may be that these prophets that Ahab gathered together spoke for these idols. It may be that Jehoshaphat knew this, and he was asking for a true prophet. But whatever the case may have been, being a faithful man, he would naturally want guidance from a true prophet. He would want the guidance of a prophet who spoke for the Lord. However, Ahab's mindset, his way of thinking, was very different. And his response to this question is what we want to focus on today. In response to Jehoshaphat, Ahab said, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies any good concerning me, only evil." So we see from his response that there was still a faithful prophet of God who was available to him. But Ahab was not receptive to his message. And he wasn't receptive because he felt that Micaiah was always negative towards him. He felt that the words of Micaiah were always challenging him. Ahab didn't realize that there was a reason that Micaiah continually prophesied negative things concerning him. As I mentioned earlier, he was a very wicked king. He was a man who was living in rebellion against God. And as God's prophet, it was Micaiah's job to call him to account. It was his job to call the king to repentance, but clearly the king did not want to hear it. He wasn't interested in what God had to say. He didn't want to hear anything negative about himself. And for this reason, he gathered to himself false prophets who would tell him what he wanted to hear. Now we see that after he spoke these words, the king's messenger did go to find Micaiah. But when he did so, he said this to Micaiah: "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably." So as you look at this, Micaiah is being told to speak to the king, not God's word, but the message that the king wanted to hear. Now, unfortunately, this is the message that many pastors and teachers and churches are getting in our day and age. We're being told that we are not to say anything that might make people feel uncomfortable. We're being told to say nothing that could be perceived by the people as challenging. And we're told that we must be very careful. We must tread on eggshells, otherwise people might leave the church if they are made to feel uncomfortable. But Micaiah, he was very upfront in his response. He told the messenger that he would speak only the word that God gave to him. So in other words, he was not about to alter his message in order to satisfy the king. And this is the type of pastors we need in our churches today. This is the type of congregations that we need to be. We need those who commit themselves to sharing nothing other than the word of God. And we ourselves must commit ourselves to share with others not simply what they want to hear, but the word that God has for them. However, knowing what the king desired, Micaiah, he had to mess with him a bit. You know, sometimes it's fun to see these godly men and their sarcastic attitudes. And that's kind of what we see going on. Again, Micaiah knew what the king wanted to hear. And so when he was asked, should the king go into battle to retake this town, he very sarcastically answered with the same message the other prophets had given. He told the king, "Go and do it, for God is with you." You know, and I can only envision in my head, you know, how he delivered this word. But Ahab knew what he was doing. And then he commanded Micaiah, "No, speak God's word to me." And so Micaiah did so. And Micaiah told the king that if you go into this battle, you won't come out of it. You're going to die. He went on to tell the king that because you have refused to repent, because you have refused to trust in the Lord, God has sent a strong delusion that you might be deceived and that you might receive judgment. So even though he insisted on hearing God's word, we see again at this point his refusal to hear it. Because after Micaiah delivered the word of God, the king ordered that he should be imprisoned. And he said that Micaiah was to be given only small rations of bread and water until the king would return safely. So in other words, the king is essentially saying that, you know what, this is going to be your life if I don't come back alive. And not wanting to believe the word of the Lord, Ahab did go into battle. However, he disguised himself so that he would not be targeted by enemy troops. Yet, even taking this measure, he was critically wounded in the battle and he died, just as God had declared. Now, as we look at this account, as we consider this historical event recorded for us in the Bible, we often tend to think that Ahab, he was very foolish. We understand that he was foolish to dismiss the word of the Lord. Yet, whether we own up to it or not, the simple fact of the matter is that we have the same tendency today that Ahab had so many centuries ago. Just like Ahab, we don't want to hear anything negative about ourselves. Just like Ahab, we don't want to be confronted with our sin and our need for repentance. And for this reason, we often tune out Scripture, we deny certain passages of Scripture, or we may even abandon the Bible altogether. The simple fact of the matter is that today, we don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to be held accountable by God, and we don't want to be held accountable by anyone else. We simply want to live our life the way we want to live it without anybody else interfering. And for this reason, we also, like Ahab, we tend to gather ourselves under pastors and teachers who tell us what we want to hear. We gather under those who will do the things that we desire for them to do. We gather under those who will affirm us continually instead of correcting us. And as you know, there are all kinds of pastors and church leaders out there like this today. There are congregations out there like this today. There are those who dismiss the word of God, who disregard it. There are those who live in sin and affirm people in their sin. And I have personally experienced this unwillingness to receive God's word time and again in my ministry. One example I remember, it was from a congregation that I served in Illinois, and they had become part of our church. They had begun worshiping with us Sunday after Sunday, and I felt that we were building a decent relationship outside of church as well. However, one day they came in and I said, "Pastor, we're leaving the church." And I asked them, "Well, why? What's going on?" And they told me that, you know what, we come to church every week and we go home feeling guilty. They said, "We want to go somewhere where we come away feeling uplifted." And so first of all, I asked them a couple of questions. I said, "Well, do you hear me preaching the gospel?" They said, "Yeah, we do. We hear you preaching the gospel Sunday after Sunday." I said, "Do you hear me preaching anything that's unbiblical?" They said, "No, everything we hear come out of your mouth is scriptural." Yet even with this, they desired to leave. I explained to him, "Well, what's happening here is you're experiencing the conviction of the Lord. God is calling you. He wants you to turn away from your sin. He wants you to look to him for mercy." But yet they went and joined a very liberal church in the area who just, again, told them what they wanted to hear. I've also tended to see this mindset quite often when it comes to weddings. I've shared this with you before. In the 20 years that I've been serving as a pastor, almost every couple who has come to me asking for marriage, they're already living together outside of marriage. And when I've explained to them that this is wrong, when I've explained to them that God calls upon us to repent, they don't want to hear it. They most often refuse to turn from their sin, and they just go, they find a different pastor, they find a different church who will allow them to remain in their sin, who will affirm them in their sin, and who will just do what they want, no questions asked. And as much as we hate to admit it, most of us, we struggle with this as well. Even as people who say we are Bible-believing Christians, we believe God's word is inerrant, we believe it's infallible, we struggle with it. Even though we confess God's word to be true, our tune often changes when it steps on our toes. Our tune often changes when it addresses a situation in our family. Instead of acknowledging the truth of God's word, instead of turning from our sin and seeking God's mercy, we do everything that we can to justify our sin. And we go in search of those who will affirm our sin. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. And it shouldn't surprise us because this is something that was foretold in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 3, Paul writes, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And this is what we see happening all around us today. We see people who will not tolerate sound teaching. We see those who accumulate to themselves, those who tell them what they want to hear. We see people holding on to myths rather than the truth because it's more comfortable. And again, this is where we often find ourselves also. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning, because I'm not suggesting that God's word is always challenging or that it's always hard. As we look to Scripture, we see that God's word is comforting, it is uplifting, and it is encouraging. We find that it assures us of the grace and of the mercy of God. We see that it assures us of the love that God has for us, and it tells us of the great lengths to which God has gone to provide for us salvation from our sins. Yet the simple fact of the matter is that because we are a sinful people, God's word will convict us at times. God's word will make us uncomfortable. It'll make us squirm in our seat. And the question is not if this will happen. The question is, how will we respond when it does happen? Now, considering Ahab and the attitude he displayed, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how are we going to respond in the face of God's word? Like Ahab, will we reject it? Will we go off in search of teachers who tell us the things that we want to hear? Or will we instead receive it? Will we acknowledge our sin? Will we turn from our sin? And will we seek the grace and the mercy of God? And this is important because if we are to receive the gospel, we have to first understand our sin. If we are to look in hope to Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, we have to first understand why it was that he died and why he rose again. If we are to receive the forgiveness of sins, we must first come to terms with the fact that we are sinful and that we are in need of God's salvation. And for this reason, may we then ask God to forgive us for our hardness of heart. May we ask him to give us hearts that are willing to receive his word, even when it makes us uncomfortable. And may we ask him to give us hearts that acknowledge our sin and that truly and sincerely seek his forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it gives to us, because, Lord, it surely does lift us up when we are down. How assuring it is to know that even though we deserve nothing other than your wrath, even though we were your enemies, you sent Jesus to die for us, that through faith in him we might receive forgiveness and everlasting life. Yet, Lord, we do also acknowledge that at times we struggle. We struggle with your word because we want to hang on to our sin. We cling to it dearly. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for this. But again, open our hearts so that we might be receptive to your loving correction. We pray, Lord, that with the help of your Spirit working in our hearts, that you would enable us to turn from our sin and to seek your mercy. So forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we have been hardened against your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to faithfully and boldly proclaim your truth to the world around us. So thank you and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.